Jay Pershing to teach this class tonight because he's already sat through it. I'm teaching tonight what I taught in the Bible College on Tuesday morning. And the Bible College Tuesday morning is live streaming their classes. And Brother Jay commented Tuesday on the live stream from the class from Marietta Bible College. So I know that he watched it and has heard this lesson already. And yet here he is back again tonight. So I appreciate that. So I'm going to have to make this different somehow so that it won't be the same thing he's had already. We're studying how to study the Bible, personal Bible study. The Bible commands us to read. The Bible commands us to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 has been our key verse for this study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is one of the three places the word study appears in the Word of God. One is in Ecclesiastes 12, much study is weariness of the flesh. Amen. In Thessalonians it says, study to be quiet. Amen, amen. And then here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to study the Word of God. There are three parts to Bible study. We looked at, first of all, of why to study the Bible. It's necessary for, or essential for spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. We looked at that the first week. Then on how to study the Bible, we have studied three parts. First of all was observation. What does it say? Reading a verse, reading the text, milking it for every drop of information you can possibly get. No detail is too small. The punctuation can be vital and important. Its location and place in the chapter, in the Bible, can be important. So every bit of information, what does it say? Observation, observing everything and paying attention to every detail. Then we looked at interpretation. What does it mean? Interpretation is very important. As observation is important to gather all the information so you know what you're looking at, so interpretation is important because you want to know what it means. And we need to be very careful in looking at what it means because many get off track spiritually, many get off track biblically, scripturally, because they get off track in their interpretation of a verse or of a passage or of a chapter or of a book in the Bible, misapplying it. Putting it in its wrong place. We need to be very careful in our interpretation. So there's observation, interpretation, and then last week we looked at application. And that's simply this, how does it apply? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to us? How does it apply to the church? How does it apply to society as a whole? I like the verse that Brother Isaiah picked tonight as his quoting his verse, blessed are the peacemakers. That's a good verse for the time we're in right now, is it not? When you turn on the news and all you see is yelling, screaming, angry, foaming at the mouth people. Everybody wants their rights and wants it their way. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then Joe's verse kind of went right along with it. Jesus wept. And I wonder if the Lord doesn't weep when he sees humanity in its current condition. And existence and how we act and how we behave. So we take Bible verses and we make application. Application is not interpretation. Interpretation stands alone. There's only one interpretation for any certain verse or passage. But applications can be many. Applying it personally, applying it publicly. There can be more than one application, but only one interpretation. So we need to look at what the application is and make sure that we're making that application. Because if we don't make the application from the Bible, we make the Bible no better than any other book. I'm reading a book right now called America in Crimson Red. It's a history of the Baptists in America. And right now I'm in 1767. And as I'm studying that point, there's not much there that I can apply to myself from 1767, from the Baptists in Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Schubel Stearns and Joseph Murray and the Murray boys and all that. There's not much that applies. It's just history. It's information. I love it, but it's just information. If we don't apply the Bible, we make it just like a textbook. And we make it where we get information and we learn some stuff, but if we don't make it an application, we're not doing any good. You know what changes our lives? Not observation, not even interpretation, but application. Applying the Bible to ourselves is what changes our lives. So we need to be very strong on our application of the Bible. I've said this before, and it's a catchphrase right now in modern contemporary churches. We're trying to make the Bible relevant. That phrase really irks me. I've been saved for 45 years. I've never found the Bible not to be relevant. The only way it's not relevant is if you haven't been making application all along. if you're reading it just for enough information so you can win an argument. If you're reading it so you know the information so you can win a debate. And you're not making any application, then you're making the Bible, you're diminishing its value and its worth. So application is the key. We need to apply the history, the stories, the characters of the Bible, we apply it to ourselves. We have tonight 8 questions of application. As we look at applying the Bible to ourselves, there are some things we can ask ourselves as we're studying a verse, a passage, or a text, some questions we can ask ourselves to see how we can apply it to us. The first question we can ask is this: is there an example to follow? In whatever we're reading, is there an example to follow? The best example of this, I believe, is in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, and verse number 30. A man in verse number 29, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" When Jesus said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," he said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answering in verse 30 said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now, when you read that passage, you do, first of all, observation. You notice the priest. You notice the Levite. You notice the Samaritan. You notice the man that fell among the thieves. You notice he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. You take all that information together. You make an observation. Then you look for the interpretation. And I got to be honest, in this one, I'm not sure there's much doctrinal interpretation to be found. I have read some old preachers, old time, and I'm talking about 200, 300, 400 years ago, that tried to make application of that story and make everybody represent something or mean something, and it just gets haywire when you do it. Not every passage in the Bible is a doctrinal passage. We see that in Proverbs. We've seen that in James, where they're more practical than they are doctrinal. So you look for the interpretation, then you look for the application. How do we apply this story of the Good Samaritan? Well, Jesus told us exactly how. He said in verse 36, "Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Notice this. "Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." There's the application. This man said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told him that story and said, "Now, apply that." Don't just learn the story. Don't just be able to understand and quote the story and tell the story, but apply the story. Help your neighbor when he's down. Help someone that's fallen by the wayside. Lift them up. Don't be those that judge them and look on from afar or ignore their need, but meet their need. Make the application. That's a pretty obvious one there because the Lord tells us to do so. But there are other places in the Bible we have mentioned. We'll not turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've talked before about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, how they murmured and complained against Moses. Why isn't God taking care of us? Why did He bring us out into this desert to die? Would to God we're back in Egypt with the onions and the leeks and the garlic. Everybody wants those things, onions and leeks and garlic. Again, I don't remember reading where they had all that stuff back in Egypt, but that's what they remembered. And they murmured against God. Why isn't God taking care of us? 1 Corinthians 10:11 said, all these things were written for our example, that we might learn from them, that they were murmuring and complaining about the goodness of God. He'd brought them out of Egypt. He made sure that their feet, the shoes on their feet did not wear away in their 40 years of wilderness wandering. He fed them with manna from heaven and water from a rock. And yet they murmured and complained. Apply that to you and I, then murmur and complain in spite of the goodness of God. Learn that when you see others, family members or friends, murmuring and complaining and overlooking the goodness of God. Remember that, church. When we face difficulty or obstacle and wonder, where is God? Why isn't He helping? He's there. He's watching. So make application of the things in the Bible. One other verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul says, I've set an example. Those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do. When you read the stories of the Bible, there's some good men and good women in Scripture. And when you read about their good deeds, do them. When you read about their bad deeds, don't do them. Sometimes they did things that they didn't know were wrong or how wrong they were. I think about Abraham lying about his wife Sarah when he went into Egypt and the repercussions that came. It wasn't a bold-faced lie. It was a half lie. It was a little white lie. But he paid for it. And then his son ended up telling the same lie years later because he learned that from his dad. Learn those things. Learn those examples. Learn from the men and the women of the Bible. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Paul. But remember, there's only one perfect example, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in all those others, God saw fit to show us not only their spiritual mountaintop victories, but also their defeats. Say, why did God do that? So that you could understand they were just like we are. Follow those examples. Is there an example in what I'm studying? Is there an example to follow? Number two, is there a sin to avoid? When you read through the stories or study them, ask yourself a question. Is in this passage, in this verse, is there a sin for me to avoid? You know why sometimes we or sometimes some don't want to study the Bible? Because they don't want their sins revealed. They don't want their sins exposed. Because sometimes God calls things sin that the world doesn't call sin. Anger, wrath, malice, rage, jealousy. The world thrives on some of those things. Adultery, fornication. You can't make a TV show without those things. So when we read the Bible, we need to look. Is there a sin there that I need to watch out for? Is there something I need to learn from? Recognize what the Bible calls sin so that you can learn to identify it as sin. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we don't confront and face sin in our life, we can't get prayers answered. It's important to recognize sin. Is there a sin to avoid? Number three, is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise to claim? You ever seen the promise book? It's a little paperback, and it's put out by Zondervan or one of the Christian publishers, and it's called the promise book, and they put in there all the promises of the Bible. It's a good book, I understand it, but there's only one problem. If you wanted to put all the promises of the Bible, it'd have to be about that big. Because there's a lot more promises than what they put in the promise book. That's not a condemnation of the promise book. But there are so many promises in there. Promises that we don't always spot. Promises that God answers prayer. Promises about God's power. Promises about victory over sin. When you're studying a passage or a text, look for the promises in it. Promises for strength to do God's will. Promises for God's guidance. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and He shall direct thy path. That's a promise. Promise for a changed heart. Promise for forgiveness. Promise for being a witness for the Lord. These are just some categories that I jotted down. The Bible is full of promises. Those are general promises. Then there are specific promises. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15, verse 7. Specific promises. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, I believe it is. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Specific, look for the promises of the Bible. You might want to look for them before you look for the sins to avoid. Get the happy part done first. But pay attention to those things when you're looking at the Bible. I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder what kind of Bible quiz we'll get when we get to heaven. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What will the Lord ask us? I don't know that there's a quiz. I know there's not a quiz to get in. Thank God for that. But I wonder if the Lord's not going to say, how much did you love my word? How much did you read my word? How much more do you know about my word than you know about this subject or that topic or this thing or that thing? Christian, child of God, how much time do we spend in His word looking for promises to claim? The Bible is full of promises. Make application. Number four, and it's similar to what we've already said, is there a prayer? Is there a prayer to repeat? Is there a prayer to repeat? Again, all through the Bible, when you're reading, you'll read about people praying. Solomon prayed often, his dedication of the temple. When you're reading that, look at his example of prayer. How he prayed, his posture, his words, the praise that he gave to the Lord in his prayer. We think of the model prayer, or what some call the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not a prayer to recite. It's an example of a prayer. Pray with praise. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray with requests. So it's an example of one. They're not prayers to recite necessarily, but there are some prayers in the Bible that you might read or study that text and come across those verses and say, I need to pray that. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's the first opening verses of Psalm 51. When we read those verses, when we hear those verses, take it to heart. Notice that sin to avoid and have a prayer to repeat. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. There's a time when a centurion came to the Lord over in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, and in verse 24 he said, Lord, increase my faith. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Then it was the disciples in Luke 17 that came and said, Lord, increase our faith. Those are prayers, examples of prayers. Prayers that we could pray, prayers for guidance, prayer for wisdom, prayers for strength. Peter walked out on the water that night to meet the Lord. As long as his eyes were fixed on the Lord, everything was fine. But when he saw the wind boisterous and the waves and the wind, he began to become afraid, and he turned and looked. Instead of looking at the Lord, he looked at those other things, the circumstances, and he began to sink. And he said three words, Lord, save me. Now, he wasn't talking about his soul's salvation. He was talking about deliverance from destruction, deliverance from a bad circumstance. Lord, save me. And those three words prompted the Lord to reach down and pull him out. Remember that prayer. There might be a time when you need that prayer. Lord, save me. Is there a prayer to repeat? Number five, is there a command to obey? Is there a command to obey? Many of the commands in the Bible start with thou shalt or thou shalt not. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then there's thou shalt not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. There's enough of those in the Bible to keep you busy for a long time. But not every commandment is phrased in words like thou shalt and thou shalt not. We are reminded again that in the law of Moses, there were not 10 commandments, there were 613 commandments. In the book of Leviticus, do this and do this and do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. They're not all phrased with thou shalt and thou shalt not. So, that's all Old Testament stuff. Yes, and many times it doesn't apply. But there are commands in the New Testament too. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. There's a command. Speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not a request. It's a command. Put on the whole armor of God. So I don't even know what the whole armor is. Well, then you haven't put it on. Can't put it on if you don't know what it is. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Commands to ask, to knock, to seek. Is there a command to obey? I've got some references there, and we'll not turn to all of them, but just look at Romans chapter 12. These commands, Romans 12 to 16, Galatians 5 and 6, put on, put off. You remember those chapters? Ephesians 3 and 4 and Colossians chapters 3 and 4. Romans 12 begins with a command. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a command. I beseech you. I plead with you to do this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world. Verse 2. Chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith receive ye. Chapter 15, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Chapter 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saints. Romans 12 through 16 are all practical chapters about daily living, and they're full of commands on how we ought to behave. When you're looking and searching and studying a passage in the Bible, look and see, is there a command here for me to obey? Number 6. Is there a condition to meet? I quoted John 15:7 already. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a great verse. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But that's only half the verse. See, again, you got to be careful. Because the verse actually starts with, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. God did not make a blanket statement to all of His children, said, anything you want, I'll give it to you. He said, if you abide in me. Not talking about being saved, it's talking about abiding in Christ, being close to Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what you will. There's a condition there. One of our most famous and familiar verses, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then, see the condition? If, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. There's a condition for it. God doesn't just say, I'm going to do it arbitrarily. He says, if you will, then I will. There's some places, and I can't remember where they are in the Old Testament, where God spends a whole chapter saying that if thou shalt, then I will. And He goes over a bunch of things. If thou shalt, I will. If thou shalt, then He says, but if thou shalt not, then will I. And God has a different reaction to them according to what they do. Conditions to meet. Salvation. Be careful. Listen carefully. Salvation has a condition to meet. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's conditional. Thank God it's not conditioned on our works, not conditioned on any of those things, but it's conditioned on confessing Christ, on receiving Him as Savior. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So in the passages, what we're studying, look and see, is there a condition for me to meet? Number 7, is there a verse or passage to remember, to memorize? Is there a verse or a passage to memorize? Charlene has a great task on her hands right now. She came to me the other night and she said, I want to teach my kids the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, not the books, but this is Genesis. This Sunday we're going to study Genesis with the age group she's got, condensing it for that group, studying Genesis. The next week is going to be Leviticus. So she was asking me, can you help me find a key verse for each of those books? Good luck with that. We talked and we came up with Genesis was easy. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That'll pretty well cover. That's Genesis. That's good. All right, what verse are you going to use for Exodus? What verse are you going to use for Numbers? There's a challenge to study the Word of God. When I ask you, when I say this, Genesis, what's Genesis about? What is Exodus about? What is Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges? We all should know generally what those books are about. And then when we're studying those books, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, talks about memorizing the Word and having good success. When we're studying books, then we come across a verse, and again, that doesn't define the whole book of Joshua. I'm glad that's her assignment, not mine. But when we're studying those books of the Bible, there are going to be verses, Jane Carr, that stick out. The only reason I knew that is because Nani was pointing at you. I would not have known where that was coming from. Is there a verse or a passage to memorize? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I preached this past Sunday on the source of trouble. And I went home and my wife was writing down a Bible verse on a 3x5 card. And I looked to see what she was doing. I asked her, what are you writing down? She was writing down Psalm 46:1, which is a verse I used in the message. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. For some reason, when I preached it that night, that verse meant something to her. She wanted to go home and write it on a card and memorize that verse. That's what the Bible's all about. Hiding the Word of God in our heart. Applying it to our lives. When we're reading it, look at a passage that we can apply. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, if you would. We'll move on. We've only got one more point, so we're okay. 2 Corinthians 4. A lot of this will apply to Bible reading as well as just Bible study. Even when you're reading your Bible, you can kind of ask these questions to yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. This should have been part of my sermon last Sunday on the source of trouble. But I just read these verses today, so 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Doesn't that sound familiar? Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Those would be a couple verses to memorize to get you through these times day by day. When you see folks that are troubled on every side, and are distressed, are perplexed, are in despair, are cast down. Is there a verse or a passage to memorize? Hide the Word of God in your heart. And finally, number 8. 8 questions of application. Is there a challenge? A challenge to follow? Is there a challenge to follow? Going back to where we started in Luke chapter 10, verse 37, the Good Samaritan, go thou and do likewise. There's a challenge to follow. Be like the Samaritan. Don't be like the Levite. Don't be like the priest. There's a challenge there. Follow that example. The example that we put down here is Ezra chapter 7. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, right before the book of Job. I love this verse and I love this truth. When we study the book of Ezra in our Old Testament survey, we realize that the book of Ezra is named after Ezra. I know I paused there because I know you're waiting for that profound truth. It's about Ezra, and he wrote it. And yet his name doesn't show up until chapter 7. And the name in the book that he wrote that's called by his name, he's not in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. It's all about somebody else. It's all about them coming back and beginning to do the building and the work. And it's not that he wasn't there, but he's not mentioned. It's like, well, what was he doing all this time? What was he doing for 6 chapters besides looking around and writing everything down? Well, here's what he was doing in verse 10 of chapter 7. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. For those 6 chapters, as it were, what Ezra had been doing was preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. You cannot impart what you do not possess. We have to study to be able to give it to other people. My son Bob, I was listening to a sermon online that he was preaching, and he came out with a profound, just a man, a jewel, a gem of information from the Bible. He pointed out to the fact that Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. And the Antichrist will be called the son of perdition. So there's a connection between Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist. And that's not where I'm going right now, but he's the son of perdition. Remember that, son of perdition. S-O-P. Not standard operating procedure, but son of perdition. Then he went back to the Gospels where Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room the night that he was betrayed and said, he that doth dip the sop, S-O-P, he that dips the sop. And who was the one that dips the sop with him that was the betrayer? It was Judas Iscariot. S-O-P, sop, son of perdition. Judas Iscariot tied in. I thought, wow, that's good. Next time I saw him, I said, I listened to that. I heard what you said about the son of perdition and that S-O-P. And he said, yeah, I remember when you taught me that. That's profound. That's really good. That's a diamond in the rough. I don't remember. I'm glad I listened to his message and learned it. I don't doubt that he did, but that's the problem. I get to the point now where I've forgotten more than I've than I'm learning, so it's difficult that way. But it said about Ezra, seek and do and teach. Are there challenges to follow? Seek the law of the Lord. Do it. Teach it. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible says, sow the seed by the wayside and on solid ground. The Bible says, grow in the Lord. Are there challenges for you and I to follow as we read the Word of God? You know what the conclusion of this whole thing is? There is so much right there on that page about how to study our Bible. And this is page 5. There was page 1, page 2, page 3, page 4. Do you understand this? There is enough to study in that Bible that you could mine it for an entire lifetime and never get all the nuggets out. It's that rich. It's that deep. It's that wonderful. It's that precious. And we just scratch the surface of it, really. The deeper we go, the more we just scratch the surface. So there is a desire for you and I to, or a need for you and I to get in and really study the Word of God. Not to impress people with our knowledge of the Bible, because we'll forget a lot, but simply so it will make a change in our life as we make application in the way that we live. When we get away from the Bible, we're getting away from God, and we won't live the way we should live. The closer we get to the Bible, the closer we get to God. And as we apply its truths to our life, the more godlike we become. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again, thank you for a wonderful, wonderful book. The greatest book, without any doubt, this world's ever seen. Nothing else comes close second. There are some great written documents and books in this world. Some profound writings of men, but nothing comes close to the Word of God. Sages and scholars have been studying it and digesting it for centuries, and yet, Lord, there's still rich treasure that's not been uncovered. Help us, Father, in our lives to hunger and thirst for the Word of God, to esteem your words, as Job said, more than our necessary food. And to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow. Help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews?
256.
Page 256 this evening. Let's sing the first and the last verse of page 256.
If you press
to the Lamb of God, He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is a to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Verse 4. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
All right, there are missionary letters on the ledge to the right. If you want to get those on your way out, take them home with you. Read from our missionaries. Know and understand their situations and what they're going through. Also, Sword of the Lord magazine is on the table to the left as you go out on the track table. And so take advantage of that if you would. Brother Matthews, if you would, sir, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us our direction and guide and all that we need to live a Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.